Morning and welcome to First Baptist. We are delighted to see you this morning on this beautiful Lord's Day. We do have a few announcements for you on Wednesday. Prayer meeting will meet at 6 p.m. and choir will meet at 6:30. Our summer schedule has kicked in, and so we won't have any evening activities here until Wednesday. Preschool graduation is this week, and so if any of you would like to come and support our little ones, graduation will be held on 2 days, two different classes on Wednesday and Thursday, both at 9:30 in the morning here in the sanctuary. And of course, baby bottles were distributed last week, and we will be collecting those on Father's Day, so if you did not pick one up, we have them at each entrance, and your loose change will go in there for the Pregnancy Crisis Center, and we thank you in advance for your generosity. And one last big announcement coming your way. Vacation Bible School is almost here, starting on June the 19th, the week of the 19th, from 6 to 8:30 each evening. Now, Monday we'll kick off a little earlier at 5:30, but we need some volunteers to help us out for stations and overseeing groups as we move from station to station. We do not want to lose any children. And so if you are willing to volunteer and help out, please contact the church office about that, and we appreciate your help. Again, we welcome you this morning. Thank you for worshiping with us.
Good morning. Welcome here to First Baptist Church. Welcome by way of social media, by radio. Those visiting with us this morning, welcome. This morning, I just want to share briefly on mental awareness. This month is Mental Awareness Month, mental health. And we have, and I would basically say since COVID, a lot of mental health has deteriorated in our country. Due to being quarantined, due to isolation, due to just all the things that have come since then. And it's a real factor with our children. There's a video I'm going to show here in just a minute. It was on ABC Good Morning America, talking about mental health of our teenagers and our young people. And those who work with young people up through teenage, even college kids, they're on the front lines dealing with this. And it's becoming a serious issue across our country. So let me just go ahead and show you the video, and I'll share a few more words about that.
A look at America's youth and the challenges of their mental health. The Surgeon General sensitive to the issues they're facing, making it a priority to help.
This morning, disturbing statistics showing a rising suicide rate.
In the decade prior to the pandemic, there was a 57% increase in the suicide rate among young people. And today, nearly half of high school students are telling us that they feel persistently sad or hopeless.
The largest increase among males ages 15 to 24, an 8% increase from 2021 to 2022. But overall, the highest increase seen in youth ages 10 to 24 and black children, nearly 37% higher than the year before. The mental health epidemic hitting college campuses like North Carolina State, where 7 students have died from apparent suicides this year, to small communities like DeKalb, Illinois, where Nevaeh Mitchell was a cheerleader and active in her community.
She was my goofball. She was always cracking jokes, making people smile.
But she struggled with her mental health.
Did you have a sense that Nevaeh was struggling more than she had been?
No, her father and I thought everything was fine. Looking back, and I've thought back a million times, as you can probably believe, but I can honestly say no.
In 2021, 22% of high school students reported seriously considering attempting suicide. 18% of high school students made a suicide plan during the past year. 10% of high school students attempted suicide one or more times, with 3% resulting in injury.
We've also seen that LGBTQ youth have also been suffering with rates of self-harm and suicide.
The Surgeon General says research shows it takes an average of 11 years from when a child first has symptoms to when they actually get care.
If you have any inkling that your child is struggling, do not wait. Do not be embarrassed. Do not think that you can fix it yourself. There are resources and people that can help you have those conversations. As a parent, sometimes it's not your job to fix it, but to get someone who can, and that's okay.
And so, of course, May is Mental Health Awareness Month, and it's not just youth. It is everyone, every demographic, so many people across this country struggling. So it is important to know there are resources there. Get the help if you need it. If you or someone you know is struggling with thoughts of suicide, call or text the National Lifeline. They have made it so easy. Three numbers, 988.
Yeah, the numbers are just so staggering.
They are.
It's really a matter of like diagnosis, identifying, and providing the resources to people who need it.
I'm so glad you did this story because we need to be talking about this.
That's the thing, to break the stigma. We've got to talk about it. So here we are, 988.
This morning will probably be a little emotional for me, not only this, but during the end of the sermon too. These numbers are heartbreaking. And if you did not also know, what I learned this week in my reading is that 1 in 4 high school students identify differently than the biological person they were born. Gender confusion, gender dysphoria is everywhere. And when I see these numbers, it informs me that our children are confused. And not only are they dealing with all of this stuff, it's not stopping. The school board in Norfolk is going to be voting on new curriculum for family life for their school system. And this new curriculum is put out by Planned Parenthood. And in this curriculum, boy and girl and male and female are not used. And it's intentional. And so not only is that disturbing, that we're getting to a place that our children are to be categorized as no gender if they want to, but also the rest of the material is absolutely pornographic. And this is for sixth graders. And so we need to be in prayer as a nation for our children and for their parents and for those children that maybe only have one parent at home, or for those children that have grandparents taking care of them, or children that are in foster care that have no idea where their parents are. And they're coming to our schools and they're so confused. And you see the numbers. By the time they're hitting high school and beyond, their only recourse, they think in their minds with mental health, is to just end it. And it should sadden us that we need to pray, not cast judgment. Just like with the video, they said no judgment, but we need to walk with these kids and we need to pray for them and we need to help them. Because a lot of this stuff is coming at them before they even begin puberty. And I used to teach this all the time to sixth grade boys. We need to walk with them and let this process be completed before we rush into these decisions and surgeries. And so, and it's just not the kids, it's adults too. And so, you know, Mount Rogers has a lot of resources. We have people in our community that have resources. So if you know somebody that needs help, reach out. There's nothing better to me than having a counselor who's experienced in this and they're educated in this. And then on top of that, if they're a Christian and a follower of Jesus, it is a huge bonus to have all of that wrapped up in one person to be able to help our community and help our people. With that said, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much. I thank you here because of Jesus. Jesus is the one who changed my mental health. Jesus is the one that showed me the truth and showed me your purpose for my life. Jesus is the one that showed me that who I am in you, not as the world would like to label me as. So, Father, we pray as these children and our adults and our families, we all need Jesus. He alone is the number one answer, coupled with professionals who have compassion and love and experience and education in this field. We just thank you so much. We just praise you this morning. We worship you. We love you. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Would you stand with me, please?
Of days from every nation, all of creation, bow before the Ancient of Days. Every tongue in heaven and earth shall declare your glory. Every knee shall bow at your throne. In worship you be exalted, O God, and your kingdom shall not pass away, O Ancient of Days. Blessing and honor, glory and power be to the Ancient of Days. From every nation, all of creation, bow before the Ancient of Days.
Good morning. You got it? This is what we're going to talk about. Have you ever had your parents tell you to do something and you say, why? And they say, because I said so. That ever happened to you? Uh-huh. They don't give you an explanation. You just do it. Have you ever had your parents say, I brought you in this world, I'll take you out? Have you ever heard your parents say, I'll turn you to dust? Yeah? Okay. So, we're talking about obedience. And Jesus, when he was about 12 years old, he went to the temple. And his parents went home. And Jesus didn't go. He stayed in the temple. And they looked for him. And they couldn't find him. And they looked everywhere. And they came back looking for him. Everybody else went home. But when Jesus, when they found him, he was in the temple. And his mama said, "Son, why have you worried us?" And he said, "Well, didn't you know that I was supposed to be in my Father's house? I need to be about my Father's business." Jesus never sinned. He was not being rebellious. But the Bible says he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. He suffered greatly on the cross. He was a man, and he felt the pain just like any of us would feel the pain. So obedience is really important, and we may not understand it now, but if you obey, you get understanding. But we want understanding first and then obedience. It doesn't work that way. So when your parents, this is really important, children, look at me. You really need to obey your parents, because if you don't obey your parents, you're probably not going to obey God. Do you see that? So you just need, when your parents tell you to do something, don't ask them how come or why. You just do it. And I have an interesting story. I think it's one of the most interesting stories in the Bible, and most kids haven't heard it. I don't know if you've heard it or not. But we're going to try something different. You might want to move, because I'm going to show the story. It's going to be on the screen. So I want you kids, I can move out of the way. Okay, you can see it on that screen or this one, or if you want to turn around, you can see it on those, whichever way you want to do it. But I've not done this before, so here it goes. We're going to try this thing. There's only two buttons. I think I can get it, but not sure. We'll see how it goes. So there was a man in the Bible, and his name was Kish. Have you ever heard of Kish? Anybody ever heard of Kish? No? Okay. Well, he was a man in the Bible, and he had a bunch of donkeys. Oh, I've already messed up. Let's go back. Let's say Samuel. Let's go this. Can you say, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice"? I tell you, I am so tickled. I got the choir with me. I didn't think it ever happened. That is great. Let's try it again. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice.
To obey is better than sacrifice.
The word "behold" means listen up, pay attention. Did your parents ever say to you, "Listen to me, pay attention"? You get that? Yeah, pay attention. Okay, so now we'll go with the next thing. So there was a man named Kish, and he had a bunch of donkeys, and he lost them. He lost all of them. And he said to his son's name was Saul, he said, "Listen," he said, "I want you to take a servant, and I want you to find those donkeys." So Saul said, "Okay." So he went with his servant, and they looked for 1, 2, 3 days. They went to every village they could think of. They couldn't find them. Didn't find any of them. And he didn't know what to do. And so Saul said, "You know, I think my daddy is going to be really more concerned about us than he is about the donkeys. So I think we should head home." And the servant said, "Well, wait a minute. There's a prophet right near here, lives right near here. And his name is Samuel. And we can go and ask him. Maybe he knows." So the tallest one is Saul. And then the one with the, looks like a golden headpiece on the right with the blue, that's the prophet, Samuel. So they came to him, and Saul said, "We're looking for donkeys." And the prophet Samuel said, "Oh, don't worry about it. They've already gone home." He said, "Okay, thank you very much. We'll go home." And he said, No. "God told me yesterday that you would come here and that I'm supposed to anoint you to be king of Israel, the first king of Israel." Can you imagine? Now, just think about this. You've been out, and you've been hunting for donkeys for 3 days. You're probably nasty and smelly. And then this man says, "You're going to be the king." Doesn't that blow your mind away? Really? In one day? And he said, "Excuse me? Really?" Saul said, "Listen, I'm a Benjaminite. That's the smallest of the 12 tribes. And my family's not that important, and I'm the least one. I've been herding donkeys. That's what I've been doing. And you're telling me I'm going to be the king?" And he said, "That's what God said." So then he took some oil, and he prayed over him, and Saul knelt down, and then that's Samuel, the prophet, and he's pouring oil on him, and he's anointing him to be king of all of Israel. I mean, I don't know if that blows your mind away, but I'm telling you, that's a biggie. That's a real biggie. We're talking about an upgrade in your position. That's as big as it's going to get. So then, Saul was a warrior, and he fought the Philistines, and he did pretty well, but he liked to take the credit. Actually, he went with 2,000 soldiers, and his son, Jonathan, went with 1,000, and his son really won the battle. But Saul blew the trumpet, and he said, good for me. But everybody in the army knew that it was really his son. So that's not a good sign. That's kind of a not too good. You know, a lot can be accomplished if we don't care who gets the credit. Hello? Right? If we don't care who gets the credit. No. Listen, God gets the glory. None of us are big shots. Sometimes I think I'm a big shot. If you think I'm humble, you're mistaken. I'm not humble enough, that's for sure. So none of us are big shots, and we're here to give God the glory. We're supposed to be servants. So he did okay with being a warrior, but he wasn't the best. And then one day, the prophet Samuel comes to him, and he said, listen, there's a big battle, and God has told me to tell you to go fight the Amalekites. Let's say it. Can you say Amalekites? Amalekites? Let's try it again. Amalekites?
Amalekites.
Perfect. All right, kids. So he said, go, and I want you to wipe them out. Look at me. I want you to wipe them out. Totally. Don't save anything. No sheep, no goats, no cattle, their treasures. Peppy, no, don't touch it. Just annihilate everything and everybody. Don't save anything. Completely wipe them out. Sometimes he would let the people take the goats and the sheep, but not with the Amalekites. He wouldn't let them do with that. There was a reason. They were terribly, terribly wicked. And they had attacked the Israelites when they were coming from Egypt and they were escaping. The Amalekites went around to the back, and the people that were old and feeble and crippled, he just completely slaughtered them. And God said, you're going to be done for that. There was no reason. There was no provocation for it. They just did it. So the Amalekites had a king named Agag. Can you say Agag? Agag. You know what I think of. I'm not going to show you, but Agag. All right. So he says, I want you to just completely wipe them out. You got it? So Saul says, I got it. And he went and he had the battle. And then the prophet Samuel comes back and he says, Did you bring anything back? He said, no, I didn't. He said, well, how come I hear those sheep? I hear sheep going, baa, and I hear the cattle, moo. So Saul says, not me. He said, I didn't do it. The people did it. They wanted to bring these things back to sacrifice to your God. Two times Saul says, for your God. He never says to my God. He says, they came to sacrifice for your God, talking to Samuel. And then he said, okay, that's not good. Said, we can't, God said, you're going to be, you see, he's correcting him. And he said, no, he said, you can't be afraid of the people. You're the king. And he told you to kill Agag. They didn't kill the king. They didn't kill all the sheep and they didn't kill all the cattle. And they brought them back and they sacrificed it. And Samuel looks at him, he points his finger and he says, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. Let's try it. To obey is better than sacrifice. And so then Saul finally says, yeah, you're right, I was wrong. And he says, I'm sorry, I confess that I have sinned. But what was I supposed to do? After all, Samuel, you were a little bit late. Oh, my. You know, God's timing is always best. Even when we think somebody's late, God's never late. But he said, Samuel, you were a little bit late. And I was afraid of the people, my subjects. And yeah, I did that, but he said, I forced myself to offer the sacrifice. Now, when the only person that could offer a sacrifice was a priest. He was a king. He was important, but he was not a priest. And when he offered that, God said, you're done. So he was embarrassed, and he didn't want to go in front of the people. And he knelt down, and he pulled on the one kneeling down is King Saul, and the one standing up with the blue, that is the prophet Samuel. And he reached over, and you know what he did? If you can imagine, he tore his clothes. He reached over and he took Samuel. Can you imagine? Can you just imagine reaching up to the pastor, and you were not happy with the pastor, and you just rip his coat? Can you imagine? That's what he did. He knelt down there and he said, come back with me to the people. I want to save face. I want to have a cover up here. And Samuel said, uh-uh, I'm not doing it. And he reached over and he just ripped his clothes. Now, there is no belts, there's no pennies, there's no Walmart. You can't just go buy something. It was hard to get clothes, and he just ripped that thing open. And Samuel turned to him and said, Saul, just like you have ripped my coat, God has torn the kingdom from you today. You'll no longer be king. So that's a lesson. Now listen, there's the end to the story. Does anybody know the end of the story? We don't. You know, we just thought, well, that how can that be that big of a deal? But about 400 or 500 years later, do you, anybody heard about the book of Esther? You heard about the book of Esther? Okay. If you read in Esther, it said there was a man named Haman, and that man had connived and plotted against the Jewish people, and he was going to have a one-day slaughter where you could just kill as many of them as you wanted to, and it didn't matter, we're going to get rid of the Jews. And Queen Esther helped save that, but there was a man named Mordecai that was her uncle that got wind of what was going on, and that didn't happen. But he tried to happen, but guess what? Haman was an Amalekite. You get the picture? God told him 500 years ago, get rid of him, and he didn't do it. And then hundreds of years later, here's Haman, and Haman's trying to get rid of all the Jews. And even today, Jews are being persecuted, and it's not right. And God's going to save them. There'll always be a remnant. God promises that. So, children, you have to learn to obey in the little things. And when you obey in the little things, then God will help you to obey in the bigger things. You get it? Okay, let's do it one more time. Ready? 1 Samuel. Okay, ready? 1 Samuel 15:22. Behold. To obey is better than sacrifice. 1 Samuel 15:22. Good job. All right, let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would help us to have an obedient heart. Help us, Lord, to not question you, but we don't know the end from the beginning, and you do. So no matter what the situation is, Lord, when you tell us to do something, we want to obey. And I pray, God, in the name of Jesus, by the power of your blood, God, that you would give us the strength and the courage by your Holy Spirit to obey you and to have a heart that wants to obey you. We love you and we thank you and give you honor and praise for this day and for these lovely children and for this congregation in your church worldwide. We pray, God, that we be pleasing in your sight. It's in the holy name of Jesus. We ask it. Amen. Okay, kids.
You stand with me, please.
Yeah.
come to Jesus. That is absolutely what our world and our country needs today. This is the last sermon on Jonah. We're going to look at chapter 4 again, and we're going to be in Romans chapter 9 as well. And as we get into it, let me say, as we think about what we're going to read and hear this morning, that we should rearrange our priorities in light of the urgency of God's great mission, in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that needs to go out, that needs to go to our culture, that needs to go to our communities, that needs to go into our homes. And our priorities there, or are they somewhere else? Jonah chapter 4, we will find again that Jonah's priorities were somewhere else other than God's priorities. Let's pick it up again in verse 5, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. And so we are chapter 4, beginning with verse 5 in the book of Jonah. And so Jonah left the city. This is the great city of Nineveh. And he sat down east of it. He made himself a shelter there, and he sat in its shade to see what would happen to the city. Remember, he was wanting God to destroy the Ninevites. And because they repented, because the king repented, because the animals repented, God did not do what God was going to do. God relented, and God forgave them, and therefore God did not destroy them. So Jonah leaves, still hoping that there's just just that much, maybe God will change his mind again and wipe them all out. So while he's waiting there under the shelter, the Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew up to provide shade over Jonah's head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was greatly pleased with the plant. When dawn came the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant, and it withered. And as the sun was rising, God appointed a scorching east wind. And the sun beat down so much on Jonah's head that he almost fainted and he wanted to die. He said, "It's better for me to die than to live." Then God asked Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "Yes," he replied, "it is right. I'm angry enough to die." So the Lord said, "You cared about the plant, which you did not labor over and did not grow. It appeared in the night and perished in the night. Should I not care about the great city of Nineveh, which is more than 120,000 people who cannot distinguish between their right and their left, as well as many animals?" God's putting the boy in perspective. You see here, great, this great city, this great plant. You can either be part of God's mission, sacrificing to ourselves, being obedient to what he wants us to do, or we could be like Jonah and continue to walk in disobedience. Jonah received firsthand the grace of God and the mercy of God when he was rescued out of the Leviathan. He knew what it was like to be disobedient and then to be forgiven, to repent and to be saved. And now God is doing the very same thing with the nation of Nineveh, and Jonah so quickly forgot the very grace he received and determined that the people of Nineveh and their animals were not worthy of God's grace. This book of Jonah leaves us with a question this morning. What do we care most about? And you'll see the relevance of this when I finish this message this morning. What do we really care about? Do we care about people getting saved? Do we care about people receiving the good news of Jesus Christ? Do we care about our enemies or those we disagree with or those we disapprove of? Do we care that they get a shot and a chance to change and to repent? Or we just want them to be wiped off the face of the earth the way Jonah wanted Nineveh to be wiped off the face of the earth? Why do we have so much passion for things that really don't matter? And so little passion for the things that actually do. Think about that. Think of the passion we put into the things of this world. And for me, for a good part of my life, it was sports. Shouldn't we take that same passion and refocus it to the lost? To those who are being deceived? To those who don't understand? Or are we going to be so passionate about the things of this world that one day in the future it will cease to exist? And all of that time and talent and effort was for nothing. For nothing. We'll see this morning, we will move into Romans chapter 9, the difference here from Jonah's disposition to that of Paul's disposition in Romans chapter 9. You see, Jonah lost sight of the grace of God that God showed him. It brought bitterness about selfishness. But I want you to see the difference from Paul's perspective of receiving the grace of God. And so in Romans chapter 9, let's begin in verse 1. We're just going to go through the first 5 verses. At first, we'll go through the first 3. Romans chapter 9. And so here's Paul speaking to the church in Rome, and he says, I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience is testifying to me with the Holy Spirit. So he's letting them know here that he's absolutely telling the truth. I'm not lying to you guys. The Holy Spirit's my witness. This is coming from my heart. And he says that I have intense sorrow and continual anguish in my heart. For I could almost wish to be cursed and cut off from the Messiah for the benefit of my brothers, my own flesh and blood. What Paul is saying here as he begins this 9th chapter to the church in Rome, he is in anguish and he is in sorrow, intense sorrow, because his brothers and his sisters, his fellow Jewish Israelites, have not received the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has, and he understands what this means. And his love for his nation, his love for his people, has broken him down to a place that he is so burdened, he's in so much anguish, that the scripture says he wishes to be cursed if it would bring you to receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. His concern is not sentimental. It is not traditional. It is not fleshly. Rather, it's a concern that Paul says this is validated by the Holy Spirit. And what he's demonstrating here is spiritual maturity in his walk with the Lord. The writer in Hebrews 5:14 says this, but solid food is for the mature. This is where Paul is. For those whose senses have been trained to distinguish between good and evil. Do you believe that there is good and evil that exists in this world? I sure hope so. And the scripture here is very clear that for those who are mature, our senses can discern. We've been trained to see good and we've been trained to see what evil is. And right now, our culture is trying to flip that for there to be no good or no evil, that it's your truth, and your truth determines what is good and what is evil, and that is absolutely false because that's not what the scriptures say. The scriptures say for the person walking with Jesus Christ who has been trained and been eating solid food of the gospel and the good news, we have the ability through the power of the Holy Spirit to discern and distinguish between good and between evil. Paul is acknowledging that in this chapter 9, there's this great chasm that exists between God's original plan for Israel and where they exist today. I mean, look at Exodus 19:6. This is the plan for Israel. And the scripture says about Israel, you will be my kingdom of priests and my holy nation. These are the words that you are to say to the Israelites. This is their future. This is God's plan for them. And so quickly it got derailed. And we find when the Lord Jesus Christ comes on this earth and he's teaching and then he's preaching, we find this in the Gospel of Matthew 27, verse 1. From these same people who are called to be a holy nation and are called to be God's people and the priests are called to be God's priests. And this is what we find in Matthew 27, verse 1. When daybreak came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people. And who are the people? The nation of Israel. So all the chief priests of the nation of Israel, all the elders of the nation of people, plotted against Jesus to put him to death. What happened? Disobedience, for one thing. Selfishness. Self-centeredness. Evil. A nation called to be the people of God, the priests of God, are now the ones that are killing the Son of God. And this truth that finally Paul received on the Damascus Road has caused him to have anguish in his heart for this message to be received by the very people who crucified him. We see again in Romans 9:3. When he says, I wish. Do we feel this way about those in our culture? Do we feel this way about our enemies? I wish I could be cursed and cut off. That word to be cursed in the Greek has the strongest implication of being eternally condemned. Paul is in fact saying here, if I could be eternally condemned for your sake, I would do it. Paul says elsewhere, if I could just die for you to receive the gospel, I would gladly receive it. He says to the church in Galatia in verses 8 and 9 of chapter 1, this is the same Greek word about being cursed, about being eternally condemned. He uses here writing to the church in Galatia, and he says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel other than what we have preached to you, a curse be on him. This is how serious it is. A curse. Let them be eternally condemned if they're preaching a different gospel than what we have preached. If they're preaching a different gospel than is found in the scriptures. As we have said before, I now say again, if anyone preaches to you a gospel contrary to what you received, a curse be on him. Well, let me just take you to the last two verses of this section in Romans chapter 9. He says about the nation of Israel, again, I would be cursed. I'd be cut off from the Messiah. Why? Because they are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the temple service, and the promises. All of these things belong to them. The ancestors are theirs, and from them by physical descent came the Messiah, who is God over all, blessing forever. Amen. The descendants of the 12 tribes is the nation of Israel that is going to be saved during the tribulation. This is when it's going to happen. And Paul, 2,000 years ago, was dying in himself that his brothers and sisters in the nation of Israel would not accept this good news of Jesus Christ. Jonah wanted Nineveh to suffer, but Paul wanted the nation of Israel to be saved. Jonah missed the grace of God. Paul understood the grace of God. How should the story of Jonah and the fact that Paul is talking about as an Israelite serve as a warning today for us as a church? I'm going to show you a picture here, and it's a video, but I only watched part of the video and I had to stop it. I was sitting in my office this week in tears looking at this. This is supposedly a Christian church. But Jesus is no longer the Jesus they worship. Church hosts drag queen Virgin Mary and picture Jesus stating, perhaps Jesus was God in drag. Remember, I just read that we should be able to discern good from evil. Well, this is evil. There's nothing good about this. The video, they're blaspheming the Lord. They're making fun of Mary. They're mocking God in a church just like this that claims to be following Jesus Christ. If this shouldn't bring us to tears, I don't know what will. You can't see it, but if you can see it, I know those watching online can see it clearly. But they got lipstick on Jesus, and the writing is in lipstick. I mean, have we rearranged our priorities in life for an urgency for this mission? Should our life look more like we're marked by conviction, the way Paul was sharing, or by Jonah? You know, the Jonah in us wants to raise our fists and say, God, take them out. That is horrific. That is blasphemy. They're mocking and making fun of you. Our Jesus, who died on the cross for us. But Paul says, and Jesus says, Father, forgive them. That person, that church, I don't know what church it is, and it doesn't really matter to me. But they need our prayers. They need our prayers more than they need our fists. And so every time we see stuff like this, please discern right from wrong, truth from lie, good and evil. If you're not sure what you're seeing or listening to discern that, come see me. Or dig in the book. But we shouldn't raise our fists at it to the point we won't pray. Because all of us are equal in our needing the grace of God. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you. It shows us and it highlights your goodness, but it also highlights the evil one. He's having a field day, and he's in the business of deception. As I read last week, he's the father of lies. He has given birth to every lie that there is. And so I pray that those who are being deceived, those who don't understand, those who are confused, or even those who are just outright in a state of rebellion, or they've been given over, as Romans chapter 1 says, to a reprobate mind and heart. We pray for the chains to be broken. We pray for the mercy to be received. We pray for the grace to overflow. Father, just as we here, those of us here who have accepted you and said, Lord, I'm sorry, forgive me. Every single person needs that opportunity. They need that space. May we be the feet and the mouth and the arms and the hands and the tongue of the good news. Such a time as this. We praise you. We thank you through Christ our Lord. Amen. We're here this morning. If you'd like to come forward for prayer, to join our church, or to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, our altar is open during this closing hymn. Please stand. morning. Jiren, I just want to congratulate you on the use of the remote. I was wondering if we were going to have fireworks this morning with that thing. So, as we go, thanks for being here this morning. Let us carry the message to our community of the goodness and the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.